Well, now if you return and we would look together at Luke chapter 14 from verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant answered, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Well, let's just commit this reading to God and the preaching of it to Him in prayer. Our gracious Lord God, we thank You again for this morning. We thank You that we are together as the people of God, and we thank You for this time in the service where we can come and read Your Word and know that it is the inerrant and holy Word of God, that it speaks to us even now because You are alive and You speak to us daily through Your Word. And so we pray that as we consider this passage together, Lord God, that You would be pleased to bless the preaching of the Word this morning, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would transform us right here where we sit by the power of the gospel, and that we would leave here this morning having a great appreciation for the God who saves. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I want to start with you this morning. I know you spread all over the place. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you so badly wanted to go to someone's birthday party? You know, the kind of party where everyone goes down to Ushaka Marine World for the day. But you couldn't go because you weren't invited. Doesn't feel good, eh? Matthew put his hand up. All right. What about you girls in high school? You really wanted to go to the matric dance with the captain of the rugby team, but you just couldn't go because you weren't invited. Well, we live today in a whole world which operates on a system of invitations. When we moved to England a few years ago, we told the kids that maybe during our time in England, we would get to go and have tea with the Queen. But we discovered, sadly, that although we lived in her town for 2 years, we never got an invitation. And the South African understanding of hospitality, which says that you just pop in unannounced for tea, well, that in England, particularly with the Queen, is construed to be a national offense and an act of terrorism. And so, needless to say, we never had tea with the Queen. But I think the same thing is true when we come to the Bible. As we look at the concepts of the kingdom of God, and we consider what the Bible has to say about the kingdom of God, and we listen to all that Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God, we realize that we also need an invitation. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Jesus had a lot to say about the kingdom of God in the Gospels. But what I want to focus on this morning from this passage is that the kingdom of God has come. It's not something that we are still waiting. It has been inaugurated by the Lord Jesus, and you cannot become part of it unless you are invited. Now, you might be sitting here today and say, "Well, I've never been invited to God's kingdom. No one ever explained to me that I even needed an invitation. I just thought that I could choose to go to heaven if I wanted to, or at least I thought that it was my right to go to heaven as long as my good deeds outweighed the bad deeds." Well, the passage that we're going to look at this morning should hopefully answer these questions for us. And if that is you this morning, you will receive your invitation today. You won't leave here this morning without having received your invitation. And what I want you to see this morning is that the kingdom invitation is wide. It extends to everyone because God's love and mercy is great. But before we just look at these verses 15 to 24, we must just get them in the context. And the context starts at the beginning of chapter 14 with Jesus going to eat in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. They'd invited him on the Sabbath for a feast. It was quite a tradition in those days that the rulers would have a big feast on the Sabbath after their services. And all the religious leaders and the elite would get together. And Jesus had been invited to one of these feasts. He was being watched closely by these religious leaders. And while sitting there, Jesus asks them if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And no one gives him an answer, so he proceeds to heal a man with dropsy. And then he uses the occasion to teach them two things that he observed in their midst. He taught them regarding the whole issue of humility and pride. The fact that he saw them all clamoring to take the seats of greatest honor at the table. And he spoke to them about pride and humility. And then he talked to them about service, about doing kind acts of love to others, not expecting in return that you will be paid back. And this brings us then to verse 15. And there are various interpretations as to the sincerity of the man in verse 15, but look at 15. When one of those at the table heard these things that Jesus was saying, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." I think the situation was something like this. Here is Jesus eating with these Pharisees and all these religious elite. And they were not opposed to him yet. They were still checking him out. And they were making up their minds about him. They were watching him. So here he is at this dinner feast, intended by the host to gain him popularity. You see, you gave a dinner feast in those days to people who you wanted to return the favor. And it was intended by all those who came to be an opportunity for them to get the most out of. They wanted honor and recognition and a good meal. So everyone was there with ulterior motives. And here's Jesus in the middle of all of this, and he confronts them each about their religious hypocrisy. He knew the motives of their hearts, and he exposes their pride and their selfishness and their lack of love. Now, this is not the kind of dinner conversation that makes people feel good about themselves. After all, they were the Jews. They were the special people of God. They were God's chosen nation, and especially as the Pharisees, as the elite, they were surely the ones who would have the best seats in the kingdom of God one day. And so I think something like this happened. I mean, what do you and I do when we're in a conversation that makes us feel really uncomfortable? Well, we change the subject, don't we? We try and divert the conversation in a different direction. And I think that's what this man seems to have been doing. He was possibly a genuine believer, but he couldn't handle the heat anymore. And so he tries to change the subject, and he says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Come on, Rabbi Jesus, let's rather talk about how good it's going to be for us as Jews one day when the kingdom of God comes. It's going to be wonderful. Let's rather focus on that. Enough of all this stuff about taking the lowly places and inviting the poor and the lame. Let's talk about what it's going to be like for us." And so Jesus, knowing the condition of their hearts, responds and he says, "Okay, let's talk about the kingdom of God." And then he tells them a parable. Now, boys and girls, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You might need to fill that in on your worksheet. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's a story which Jesus told, which he knew they would understand on the surface, but one which had far deeper spiritual truths. And so the first thing that Jesus taught them was that the kingdom banquet is great. Verses 15 to 16. The kingdom banquet is great. And he starts his parable flowing directly on from this man's question. And he tells us about a man who gave a great supper or banquet or feast, and he invited many people. Now, the way invitations worked in those days was very much the same as the way invitations work today when you are invited to a formal function. And I'm starting to realize more and more that parties for six-year-olds are considered formal functions these days. All right, you get the invitation in the post or hand-delivered, and then you have to RSVP by a certain date, and you issue your acceptance, and then you are committed to attend. And that's the way it worked in those days. The host would then know how many were coming, would prepare the dinner accordingly, would set out the food allocations, the seating allocations, the party packs with your name on. That was all handled by the host. And it was considered a real insult if you then declined at the last minute. So that's the cultural context. And here we have an account of this great banquet. Many have been invited. The RSVPs have come in. The food is prepared. The hall is ready. And so the master sends the servant out. He says, tell the people to come. Tell them to come. And we see in verse 16 that he invited many guests. It was a great banquet. Not only in terms of the food and the preparation and the hall, but in terms of the number who had been invited. And then in verse 17, the master sends out the servant and says, the banquet is ready. Time has come. The kingdom of God is here. It's not something in the distant future. With the coming of Jesus to earth, he had inaugurated the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was saying to them, the time has finally come. And I'm sure at this point that the man in verse 15 who had asked the question, I'm sure that he was getting all excited. Yes, Rabbi, this is good stuff now. Forget the lame and the poor and stuff. Tell us more. Tell us more about this. Tell us what it's going to be like. We know the kingdom banquet's going to be great. And we know that we're invited. We've been longing for it. Tell us more. And so Jesus continues and he says the kingdom banquet is great, but in the second place, the people's rejection is greater. Look at verse 18. The story suddenly takes an unexpected turn, something that the Pharisees were not expecting. It says in verse 18 that all of those who were invited, all alike, began to make excuses. It literally means with one mind. Now, that doesn't mean that all the guests had gone and conspired together not to attend, to boycott the banquet. But what Jesus was saying here is that they all had the same mind. They rejected the invitation because of the same root cause. Now, to help us understand this, there was a pastor, Reverend Fraser, in the 19th century, so we're talking mid-1800s here, who gives us a little bit of insight into what Jesus meant. Let me just read this to you. Reverend Fraser says, now remember, this is probably 250 years ago. He says, I was at a conference held about the state of people in Liverpool. It was a large conference with the mayor at the chair. And they were discussing about why it was that so many of the working people particularly were not going to church on Sundays, but would lie about as if they were just living an animal life. One man after another made a speech about it. You've never heard such a number of reasons given why no one went to church. Too hard work on Saturdays. They had no place near them which suited them. The preacher didn't preach well, or the preacher preached too long, or they didn't like the hard pews, or the best seats were already taken, or even the fact that some churches charged pew rentals. You'd never heard of such a number of reasons, he says. The people that did not go to church were not to blame. It was always the people about the church and in the church who were to blame, until at last an old man got up. I think from his speech he was a Scotchman. And he said, Mr. Mayor, there is one reason that strikes me that I have not heard a word about. And now they'd been speaking for about an hour and a half. I think it is the reason of the whole thing. We were all dumbstruck to hear what his reason was. What I have to say is this, that most of it comes from human depravity. In other words, the wickedness of man's heart. And I think this is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. All the people started making excuses because of their sinful and corrupt hearts and minds. And I just want us to look at these excuses briefly, because Jesus makes some very clear application to those today who still reject the invitation of the gospel. He only gives three excuses. There were many excuses, but he only gives us three. But it's important to look at these three, because in these three, Jesus is making a very clear and significant point. Well, he says the first excuse has to do with property or possessions. In other words, with the nice stuff in life. Look at verse 18. The first man said to him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. So here we have a man who's just bought some property. Now surely the ground will be there tomorrow. But as is so often the case with us, we become consumed with the things that we buy. He wants it now. He wants to go and see it now. He wants to admire his possessions now. And look how he justifies it. He says, I must go. He really means it's of absolute necessity. It's very strong in the Greek, but it's absolutely necessary that I go and see this ground that I've bought. You see, it's all about priorities. He made a judgment call as to what was most important to him. Other things are judged more important than the call of God on his life. And so he rejected the invitation. And I don't know about you, but it's not hard for me to see myself in this man. Just bought a new house. You've just bought a new farm. You've just bought a new boat or a new car or whatever it is, and it needs your attention. So we reject the call of God in our lives because we are taken up by the possessions of this world. Well, the second excuse that Jesus lists has to do with work and success. And really, I think that's got to do with being too busy. Look at verse 19. Another man said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now here we must realize we have a very wealthy man. 5 yoke of oxen in addition to what he must have already had. Normally, every Jewish family only had 1 yoke of oxen if you were fairly well off. So to have 2 yoke of oxen meant you were wealthy. You had a double portion of land. So for this man to have gone and purchased an additional 5 yoke of oxen shows us something very specific about him. He was a very successful businessman. And so what he does is he puts his business before the kingdom of God. Although he had initially said yes to the invitation, he now turns it down. Circumstances had changed and the wealth of this world had choked his desire for God. And again, Jesus' insight, I think, just crosses over 2,000 years, right to the heart of the matter for many people today. Who of you here today perhaps showed an interest in God's invitation at some point in your life when your job was under threat, when your business was struggling, or in those early days when your career was just starting out and you committed all things to the Lord? But since then, you've asked to be excused. You maybe needed God then, but not so much anymore. Perhaps you've been chasing after career success or farming success or teaching success, and these things have taken priority in your life. And you become a workaholic. How do you know if you're a workaholic? Well, you don't know what to do with yourself when you're not working. That's the first sign. And when you aren't working, you are thinking about work, or you are emailing about work, or you are SMSing about work, or you are worrying about work. And just like this man with his 5 yoke of oxen, you have rejected the call of God on your life. Please excuse me. I'm busy. Well, then look at the third excuse that Jesus brings up. The third excuse has to do with family and relationships, or with friends and fun. Still another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. This man's response is quite rude and short. He doesn't even ask to be excused. He obviously thought that his situation didn't even warrant an excuse. He just placed his newly wed wife ahead of the invitation. And he simply makes a stubborn rejection of the invitation. My family and my pleasures take priority over everything else, including the demands and the invitations of God. Who of you today have made your family into an idol? Something so good, a gift from God, and yet you've set up that gift as a priority which you now place before God. And you don't even question it. You hardly ever come to church because it's not convenient for the family. Either the kids are too small or the teenagers want to do other things or whatever the case may be. You hardly ever read the Bible as a family because all the demands of the children and the wife and the work, all these things just crowd out your time together as a family. You've allowed your family and your friends and your leisure time to draw you away from God. And so you too reject the invitation and the call of God on your life. The message that Jesus was giving to those Jewish elite was very clear. He was showing them that they had been the privileged few. They had been the privileged few who had been invited. And they had for a season even been excited to participate in the banquet. But now they had become caught up in all their own desires and in all the pleasures of this world. And they had rejected the Master. Do you think your excuses will stand up before King Jesus one day? That's the question that I've been asking myself this whole week. Do I think all my excuses will stand up before Jesus one day? Having rejected His patient and loving calls on your heart. He is the one who gave you your farm. He's the one who sends the rain. He's the one who blessed you with a good mind and various gifts. He's the one who gave you a husband or a wife and children. How come is it that we so easily turn away from the giver of all of these gifts? And then we even use those gifts as the excuse to reject His invitation and His call on our lives. We all need a gospel invitation. At the beginning of our lives, in terms of our Christian lives, becoming a Christian, we need to be invited. But you and I need the ongoing call of the Lordship of Jesus Christ on our lives every day. And I think many of us think we've accepted the call once, I'm a Christian now. But we reject Him on a daily basis as being the Lord over our lives. Well, we've seen that the kingdom banquet is great. It's a great feast prepared by God Himself. And it's for all of those who've been invited into His kingdom. But despite the banquet being so great, we've seen that man's rejection is greater. And now finally, I want us to see how the king responds. And in the third place, the king's love is the greatest. The servant returns to the master with the news of all of these excuses. And you can put your own excuses in there. And the master is angry. And we don't need to look very far in Scripture to learn something of the righteous wrath and anger of God against men who reject Him and His invitation. The Bible makes it very clear that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we reject Him, we remain under His wrath in this life and in the life to come. Each one of us will stand before God one day when we die, or if Jesus Christ comes first, and we will have to give an account to the Master as to what we have done with His invitation of salvation. But the focus of Jesus' parable is not on the Master's anger, but on His love. A love which is greater than the banquet, a love which is greater than the rejection that He had faced. The love of the Master is the greatest. And He turns to the servant and He immediately sends him out again. The banquet is ready. It cannot wait for men to change their minds. God's kingdom moves forward. It comes. It has come. It will continue to come. And either you are part of it or you are not. And so the master sends the servant out and he says, go and invite all of those in the city who are poor and lame and blind. And so the invitation goes out to the classless in society, to those who were not part of this religious elite group. And the gospel goes out to all manner of people, from all walks of life, all social standings, physical health and disability, you name it, it goes out to everyone. I think this is the wonder of the Christian message. It's for you and for me. If I look across this congregation and you look to the front, this is by no means the religious elite. It's the lame and the blind and the poor that God has drawn in by His grace. His love reaches us wherever we find ourselves. What do we find in verse 22? The servant returns and says to the master, I've done what you said, and there's still room. The classless of society have come in. They've accepted the call of the master. They know of him. But they never thought that they were good enough. And so when they were invited, they came. There were no excuses this time round. And perhaps you are here this morning and you have not come into the banquet of God because you think that you are too sinful. You think that you're not good enough for God. You look at the church and you look at other Christians and you think, I could never fit in here. And so you wallow in self-pity and you continue to reject the Master. I want you to know this morning that the love of God is the greatest. He has invited you personally to become one of His guests. But more than just a guest, He's calling you and I to become part of His family. You and me, with all our warts and deformities, with all our emotional hang-ups, With all our sins and bad habits, with all our past rejection of Him, He's calling each one of us to Himself. He's calling you this morning. But it doesn't stop there. The servant comes back and says, there's still room. And I want you to see that. There is still room. It's not too late while there is still room. The kingdom of God is the greatest kingdom that this world has ever known. It stretches from the creation of the world to Jesus' second coming, and it will carry on into all eternity. And there is still room. And God desires that it be filled. Some people have this pitiful view of the kingdom of God, that there will only be a few people in heaven one day. No. There are already millions in the kingdom of God, and there will be millions more because there is still room. And thank God that there is still room, because that means that you can come today. So the master just sends him out again, sends the servant out, this time to the highways and the byways. The servant becomes a missionary, and he goes outside of the city where they've never heard of the master. They don't know anything about him or his banquet. And so these people need to be persuaded. It says there, make them come in. It's the word compel, not by force, but by persuasion. Persuade them to come in and receive the blessing of the kingdom of God. Now, I think we don't need to look further than what God is doing in China, what God is doing in parts of Africa, what God is doing in South America at the moment, to realize that those outside of the Israels and the Englands and the Germanies and the Americas are flocking into the kingdom of God by their thousands every day. The gospel call to the banquet of the King is changing hearts and minds, and it's drawing in the lost from all four corners of the earth. And so the kingdom is growing and the banquet halls are filling up. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Now, that would probably be most of us. You Gentiles were outsiders. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. But now, you have lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Jesus Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. Is that true of you this morning? Are you still a foreigner to God's kingdom without hope in this world? Or have you become a citizen of God's kingdom and a member of His family? What have you done with the invitation of the good news of Jesus Christ? Are you still like those Jewish religious elite? You perhaps have an outward form of religious hypocrisy, and yet you know that your heart is worshiping the God of self and possessions and career and wealth and family or whatever it may be. I want to plead with you this morning to stop rejecting the call of the Master before it's too late. Perhaps you are like the poor this morning and the blind and the lame in the city, and I'm speaking spiritually, and you think that God's love doesn't reach to you. You've known about the invitation perhaps for many, many years, and yet you've seen your own sinfulness and your own weakness as a stumbling block. Come to the Master today. He has sent His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to call you. He loves you so much that His servant, who is also His only Son, came to die in your place so that you can be reconciled to the Master. He came to bear the anger that we read of in these verses against those who reject. Jesus bore that anger on your behalf on the cross so that you can come into His banquet. And perhaps you are like those who are outside in the highways and the byways, and today might be the first time that you've actually ever heard this message of the Master. You didn't know anything about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't know about this great banquet, and you didn't know that you needed an invitation. And you've heard this morning that the invitation extends to you. Won't you come before him as the creator of this world and run to him? His love has reached all the way to where you are sitting this morning. He knows your circumstances. He knows the dark hole that you may be in this morning. And his love has reached you. Don't become a religious hypocrite. For after today, you now know. You've been invited. Don't reject him, but come. Come to Jesus Christ today. A day is coming, and I need to point you to that last verse when those who, like these men, who reject the invitation and make excuses again and again, there's a day coming when the master's patience will run out. His banquet halls will be full, and his son Jesus Christ will come back again to judge the world and to bring into fullness this glorious kingdom. I want to plead with you this morning not to become like one of those of whom Jesus had to say, "None of those men who were invited will taste my supper." This message this morning is a message of God's love, and it reaches to you and to me where we are. It's the greatest message, that song we had up during the offering. This is the best news that we could ever hear. More than amazing, it drives out every fear. By trusting in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, we can be made new. Don't reject any longer. Come. We've all been invited. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord God, we come before you this morning as the master in this story, and we marvel at the God that you are. We marvel at the greatness of your kingdom, and we marvel at the greatness of the invitation that is extended to every single one of us. But Lord, when we consider our own hearts, when we consider our own rejection of you, when we consider how often we make excuses to follow you with all of our hearts, oh Lord, we come and we ask for forgiveness. And we humbly submit ourselves before your grace and your mercy. And we thank you that your love is greater than our rejection of you. And so we ask this morning that you would triumph in our hearts, that you would triumph in our lives, that you would take every hard and cold heart in this place this morning and transform it from the inside out, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would not only see men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but we would see all of us totally transformed by the gospel, living our lives committed totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that day by day you would help us to see the patheticness of our excuses and to commit ourselves 100% to what you have called us to be, which is new creatures in Christ Jesus. Do this work among us, we pray this morning, Lord. Do not allow us to leave this place until you have spoken to our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.